There was a wealthy Texan who was in the habit of giving his father unique gifts every Father's Day. One year, it was hang gliding lessons. The year before, it was the entire record collection of Slim Whitman, autographed by the singer himself. But this past year, he had outdone himself. He purchased a rare kind of South American bird called the translator. This bird could speak five languages and sing the Yellow Rose of Texas in any key while standing on one foot. The talented bird cost $10,000, but he felt it was worth every penny. This would be the Father's Day gift his dad would never forget. A week after the holiday, he called his father, "Dad, how did you like the bird?" And his father responded, "It was delicious." Sometimes we just can't see the value of something. Sometimes we can't see the value of all that God has given us. Francis Schaeffer once said, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." In Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist writes, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations." Those of us who know Jesus, who have been born again, who have been washed in His blood, and who have been given the gift of eternal life, have so much for which to be grateful. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of sharing it with the rest of the world. Thursday is Thanksgiving. Just what is Thanksgiving? What's its purpose? What does it mean? Are you thankful? You see, Psalm 100 encourages us to thank the Lord for who He is and for what He's done. We're told how to thank Him. We're told when to thank Him and where to thank Him. Let's just take a look at the passage and then consider a few applications of what we can practice in our own lives. We think of applications in order for us to be thankful to the Lord. The first one is that He's worthy of worship. The Lord, He is worthy of worship. Verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And in verse 4 it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." And that the way to express our gratitude to the Lord in an audible and in a public way. You know, it says we're to make a joyful sound, make a joyful shout, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's public worship. That's openly worshiping the Lord. And the word shout that's used in that passage means to burst, to explode. So it has the imagery of someone who is so full of emotion that they're unable to contain it. Worship should be exciting. It doesn't mean that it shouldn't have some order to it and be controlled in some manner, but it needs to be exciting. Worship needs to be exciting. It needs to be our expression, our explosion of how we feel about the Lord. In ancient Israel, the Jews could only experience the presence of God through the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God resided. God chose to show His presence there. But now, because of Jesus, He lives inside of every person who puts their trust in Him. And for forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation. And so the Christian is always in the presence of God. In fact, we can't escape God's presence. So we're always in a place where we can express our joy and our excitement about the Lord. But He wants us to worship. And He's worthy of that worship. Scripture tells us that we're to acknowledge with our words and our actions that God alone is the source of all true happiness. And He's the source of all true blessings in life. And when we do this, we have no choice but to give thanks. In fact, it's impossible to be in a right relationship with God and not have an attitude of gratitude. If we don't have an attitude of gratitude, then there's something wrong in our relationship with the Lord. Because if we're right, then we should be ready to explode with that thanks. So He's worthy of worship, but He's also worthy of service. Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." And service to the Lord, really, it implies a few things. It actually implies three things. The first thing is, it implies humility. You see, you can't serve the Lord without a humble attitude. You've got to be, what you do in serving the Lord has to be for His purposes. It can't be for your own purposes. Because if how we serve the Lord is for what we get out of it, then it's out of pride. It's for our own agenda. It's for our own pleasure, our own purpose. But we serve the Lord for His purposes, and so it's got to be out of humility. It has to be out of a humble spirit, a humble attitude. So three things that are service to the Lord implies is humility, and then also fidelity. You see, service just implies faithfulness by its definition. Well, if you're committed to serve the Lord, then you should be committed to be faithful to that service and to serving Him. And so by very definition, service to the Lord means faithfulness. He expects us to be faithful. As He calls us and gives us tasks to serve Him, He expects us to be faithful to those tasks. Not to serve Him when we feel like it, but to serve Him because He's called us to serve Him. And then also, activity. You know what? You can't serve if you're not doing anything. A lot of people, I'm serving the Lord. Well, how are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? Well, you know, if you're not doing anything, you can't be serving the Lord. You got to be doing something in order to minister for Him. See, when God was given the law to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 28 verse 47, He told them that they would be cursed if they did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Wow! Do you realize what that means? That means that if we don't serve God with gladness, if we don't serve God with joy, then we should be expecting His curse on our lives. And you know what? If we have that right, if we have a right relationship with the Lord, then that joy should naturally come from us anyway. We need to think about everything that He's done for us, the way that He's blessed us, all the small ways and the large ways that He's blessed us, and that should give us joy, that should give us gladness, and we should want to serve Him because of that. You know, so many people who claim to know Jesus, so many people who claim to know Jesus as Lord and Savior live lives without joy or without gladness. So many people, I know Christians, and you probably do too, who claim to know Jesus, but man, their life, when you listen to them, when you look at their life, it's anything but joy. It's anything but gladness. And you know why? It's because their focus is in the wrong place. Their focus is on wrong things. Because you see, some people serve out of greed. They serve out of greed for what they can get in return. What I'm going to do, I've got to see something back. I've got to get a return, because if I don't, then I feel like I'm wasting my time. But you know what? Somebody wrote that greed is like drinking salt water. Because the more you drink, the thirstier you become. You're never satisfied. If your motive for serving the Lord isn't right, then you'll never be satisfied. Some people serve out of greed. Others serve with a grudge, as if they're paying off a debt. Right? I owe this debt, and I've got to do these things. I've got to do these many things in order to do that. You know, we can never do enough to repay. We can never do enough to repay God's love for us. The price that God paid out of His love for our lives is a price that we can spend our entire life and we can never pay it back. And so if we're serving the Lord to pay Him back, we have the wrong attitude. And we'll never be happy. We'll never be joyful. So some serve out of greed, others serve with a grudge, and still others see service as a grind. You know, they having lost the joy of their salvation. You know, as we walk with the Lord, as we serve the Lord, we need to be continuously reminded of what God has done for us. What God has done for us should never get old. It should never get old. It should always be fresh. It should always be something that we're grateful for. That we deserved His wrath, but He showed us His mercy. And because of His mercy, He gave us grace. And so serving Him should never come to the place where it's a grind just to get through it. You see, a lack of passion and a lack of zeal happens only because we let it happen. If we keep our relationship with the Lord fresh, if we keep the remembrance, that's why we share in the Lord's Supper periodically, is to bring us back to the cross, to remember what He did for us. And as we remember what He did for us, it keeps us grateful. It keeps gratitude in our heart. See, we're not to serve the Lord out of greed. We're not to serve the Lord with a grudge. We're not to serve the Lord as a grind. We're to serve Him with gladness. We're to serve Him with joy. It should be the overflow of our relationship with Him. It should be the natural outpouring of being in that relationship with Him and being grateful for what He has done for us. We serve Him with gladness. We're going to be willing to serve Him in whatever way He calls us to serve Him. Anywhere. At any time. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. And then third, He's worthy of first place. He's worthy of first place. Verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are the people of and the sheep of His pasture. In verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. The Lord is God. No one else deserves our service like He does. No one. He is God. He must be first in our lives. He must be before our career. He must be before our family. He must be before our children, before our husband, our wife. He must be before our own desires. Before everything, God must be first. Before everything. He made us and we're His. He owns us. We sold ourselves into sin and He bought us back. He bought us back with the blood of His Son Jesus. We have no claim and no right to our own lives. They belong to Him. That's a hard saying. But our lives are not our own. We have no right to do with our lives what we feel like doing. They belong to Him because when we accepted Jesus Christ's salvation, we accepted His purchase of our lives by His blood. And we have no right to our own lives. That's why the Apostle Paul used the imagery of being a drink offering that was being poured out. And that imagery was that he was being poured out by someone else, by the Lord. He was that sacrifice, and God was in control of the vessel, and God was pouring him out because he belonged to God. We belong to God, and so our lives belong to Him. And that's a strong rebuke from God's Word. I understand that. It's a strong rebuke to those who think that they're to give, and we're to give ourselves credit for the blessings that we experience in life. We think because we did something, and the result of it, we need to credit ourselves for that. But even the ability to do that thing came from God Himself. If you have a job, God's Word says that He gives you the ability to gain wealth. The fact that you have that job is because God gave you that job. He gave you the opportunity. He let you have that. And an ancient Chinese proverb says, when you drink from the stream, remember the stream. When you drink from the stream, remember the stream. You see, if we drink from the stream of God's goodness, we got to remember that He's the one who gave us the blessing. And not focus on the blessing, but focus on the one who gave the blessing. And let me make three suggestions as we go from here today. Let me make three suggestions which will help you maintain an attitude of gratitude in your life. Three suggestions that'll help you maintain an attitude of gratitude in your life. The first one is take note. Live with awareness. You know, as Americans, we are so often tempted to see nothing but our own reality. So you showed that video a moment ago, that there's so much going on around us that we so easily just put out of our mind. We need to be reminded of the great blessings that we've received. When you think about it, just stop and think about it. As Americans, just how blessed are we? Well, consider this. If you were to reduce the entire population of the world to a city of 1,000 inhabitants, if you were to reduce that proportionally to a city of 1,000 inhabitants, 46 of those people would be Americans, and 954 would represent the rest of the world's population. Those 46 Americans would receive half of the income of that city. And the other half would be divided among the remaining 954. How blessed are we? The 46 Americans would have a life expectancy of 75 years, while the other 954 would live less than 40 years. The Americans would have 15 times as many possessions per person as all the rest of the people. And the Americans would eat much more than their daily food requirements, while 805 of the rest of the people would never eat what we call a good balanced meal. The dogs and cats of the Americans, of American people today, have a better balanced diet than most people around the world. We have a good deal to be thankful for. I'm not saying that blessing is bad. We need to look at that blessing in its context and compare it to what's going on. Take note. Become aware. Open your eyes to the world that's around you. It will shock you in some cases. But it will also help you to become more grateful for what God has done for you. We think we're going through hard economic times, and we are, for us. The rest of the world have never been in the place where they got to experience hard economic times. They experience the same thing of practically nothing or nothing all the time in many cases. So take note and live with awareness. But second, take inventory of the blessings in your life. Take inventory of the blessings in your life. Think about that old hymn. You know, count your blessings. What's it say? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen? Amen. Take inventory. You know, have you stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? Because when times get tough, like they are right now for us in America, financially speaking, I mean, most people's energy bills have doubled or tripled, and some even more than that. The price of gas has been coming down, but everything that was impacted by the price of gas when it was up hasn't come back down yet. But have you stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? You know, many of us have a tendency to focus on what's wrong, which gives us a kind of distorted picture of things. Barry Siegel of the Los Angeles Times, he wrote in a column these words. He said, consider what some scientists predict. He said, if everyone keeps stacking National Geographics in garages and attics instead of throwing them away, the magazine's weight will eventually sink the continent some 100 feet and we'll all be inundated by the oceans. If the number of microscope specimen slides submitted to one St. Louis hospital lab continues to increase at its current rate, that city will be buried under 3 feet of glass by the year 2224. If beachgoers keep returning home with as much sand clinging to them as they do now, 80% of the country's coastline will disappear in 10 years. See, the problem is if we focus on the wrong things, we'll never see the good things. Take inventory of your blessings and stop focusing on all the things that could go wrong. So take inventory, and then finally, take action. Do something for someone else. Do something for someone else. You know, God has given you a lot. However, God didn't give it to you solely for your benefit. He placed it in your hands to see what kind of a servant you will be with His stuff. That's what being stewards is. That's what stewardship is all about. God placed it in our hands to see what we're going to do with His stuff. He gave you all that you have so that you can be His ambassador. So that you can do with it the same thing that He would do with it. Jesus said that when we act in kindness, giving others even a cup of cold water, it's viewed by Him as though we do it to Him. Oh, and by the way, do it while you're still here to see the good that will come of it. Because you see, so often it's to store it all up to leave to someone else. Well, do something with it now while you're here. And you can see the good of it. A rich man once asked his friend, why am I criticized for being miserly? Everyone knows that I'll leave everything to charity when I die. Well, said the friend, let me tell you about the pig who was lamenting to the cow one day about how unpopular he was. The pig said, people are always talking about your gentleness and your kind eyes, said the pig. Sure, you give milk and cream, but I give more. I give bacon, ham, bristles. Then they even pickle my feet. Still nobody likes me. Why is this? Well, the cow thought for a moment and he replied, well, maybe it's because I give while I'm still living. Some of you here have been greatly blessed. And we've all been blessed in many ways. Some of us have been blessed even more. You know what God wants us to do? Every one of us, with whatever He's blessed us with, He wants us to do good with it. He wants us to, you know, show your appreciation for God by how you serve Him with what He has given you. Amen? Well, let me ask you, does your life demonstrate a sense of gratitude to God? When others see you, are they aware that your life is being lived for someone else to whom you owe a great debt? Is there joy in your life? And if there is joy in your life, does it show? Now, how have you demonstrated your gratitude to the Lord lately?